Thank you, Bernie. Open your Bibles to Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to actually pick portions from the whole chapter, but I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you. I'll just read a few verses. And I just read, say, the first five verses of this chapter. You read with me. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all the rich blessings you've given us. We thank you for salvation, and we thank you for this Word of God that teaches us. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless us and bless our fellowship and bless our ministry this day. I pray, Lord, you'd be with all those that call upon your name everywhere. I pray you'd strengthen us, help us to bring praise and honor and glory to your name. I pray if there is a lost soul in the sound of my voice, that soul would be convicted and repent and believe the gospel and be saved. And I pray that every child of God that's here would be strengthened. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this last week I was reading, and as I read, I got a hold of this chapter, and it caught me in just a little different way. Here is the last book we think that Paul ever wrote, at least that was ever put in the Word of God. We think when we hit the 2 Timothy, we've got the last thing Paul ever said before he died or his ministry was finished or whatever. And who is he writing it to? Here's Paul, the old preacher, and he's writing it to Timothy, the young preacher. And so what he's doing, he's got this message that he's going to put out, and he's thinking, what kind of advice, what kind of counsel, call it commands, whatever, can I give this young man? What can I say? You know, you get down to the point of people's last words. Have you ever went out into an old cemetery and read the stones? Pretty interesting sometime, reading what some people wanted put on their grave carved in stone. And some of them are real good testimony. I couldn't quote them right now, but I read some of them, boy. They're giving a testimony. I'm saved. I'm not in here. And they're giving the Word of God. That here's Paul, though. He comes down here and he gives some advice. And I'm gonna pick about six things, Lord willing, if I get through that many, about six things of advice to a preacher. You say, well, we're not all preachers. Well, I want you to think for a minute. I personally have an opinion that even though I hold preachers by a higher standard, that I think all the church ought to live up the same standard they have for the preacher.
Amen.
That's what I believe. I believe that you ought to have the same judgment upon yourself that you put upon your preacher.
Amen.
You ought to live the same kind of life that you expect him to live. There's another thing. Some of these things are principles of what you do and what you want in a church, what you want in the people that are in that church. And I want to know, as I read this and talk about it today, do you have these principles in you? Are they part of your character? Are they part of your testimony? And you know, starting right there in verse number 2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I think probably the most discouraging thing that I've had in all my years of preaching is to teach and train somebody and then have them walk off for nothing. Little bitty things. Or even big sin. Whatever it might be. And they quit. You think maybe you've got them taught. Oh, these are beautiful things. And you think, why not? I've spent my time and teaching them and then for nothing. They drop it all together and just walk off. And you think, whoo, what a waste. Now look out here in the world. I preach to the world. I've preached to lost people for years. And you know, I expect most of them to reject what I preach. Most of them are going to reject the Word of God. They're not going to believe it. Most of them are going to reject Jesus Christ. They're not going to believe it. Do you realize how close we are to paganism?
Amen.
One generation.
Right.
When you do not win your children to the Lord, when you cannot implant in them the Word of God, when you do not have the ability to pass on the faith that you have, that's all it takes to lose it. Think about that. You're one generation away from atheism. You're one generation away from idolatry. Paganism. Why in the world would we preach? Why in the world would we teach Sunday school classes? Why would we have vacation Bible schools? Why would we pass out all these tracts and all these ministries and all these messages? Why are we doing that? So somebody else could get the message. And those that get the message, you hope there are going to be some strong ones among them that will say, hey, I'll teach this. This is worth teaching. This is worth passing on. You know why I'm a Christian today? Because the message that Paul preached got to somebody else, got to somebody else, got to somebody else, and finally came down to me.
Amen.
And that's the reason why you are. You know what's one of the most discouraging things your missionaries have? They spend their time. They win somebody to the Lord. They begin to teach them. They teach them how to preach. They teach them good doctrine. They teach them the right things from the Word of God. They give them good things, and then to see them just disappear or go off one way or another. Very, very discouraging. And the same thing Paul's telling him is that, Timothy, here's what you do. Be sure you teach faithful men. Faithful men. And what is this idea of faithful men? They'll be able to teach others also.
Amen.
Man, that's my whole goal in life. If I spend my life and my ministry and I don't leave somebody around when I'm gone still teaching that same truth that God showed to me, I've been a waste. But if I preach and I teach and I leave somebody around that's going to go on the streets or to the rescue mission or going to start a church somewhere or going to teach their children or whatever, the Word of God that they were taught, then I've increased my ministry. I've done what I was supposed to do. Now I know when most of us think about it, we think about soul winning, we think about preaching, we think about witnessing. Mainly we're thinking of just winning lost people to Christ, and that's valuable, that's wonderful, it's a beautiful thing. But he tells his preacher, he said, Timothy, teach faithful men. You hunt out some faithful men. And I wonder how many of you are faithful men and women. How many of you are faithful men? How many of you are going to keep what you've been taught? And no matter what happens to me, no matter whether I'm around to teach you next week or next year or see you next week or next year, are you going to stick with the Word of God that you've been taught? Faithful men. Somebody that says, I have been given a commission. I've been given a ministry. I've got the Word of God in my hands, and I'm going to pass it on. I'm going to pass it on to somebody else. Now, that's a pretty good goal. It's one of my goals. I'll guarantee you it's all the missionaries' goal. They're not going down there trying to find a church to pastor. They're winning a bunch of people. They're teaching a bunch of people, and what are they doing? They're trying to find men in there, faithful men, that they can teach the Word of God to, and then they can move on and find somebody else. And that's exactly how the gospel has been spread. Faithful men. Well, you know, verse 3. Here's another principle. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And he goes on talking about soldiers. Well, we got enough soldiers in our room. families. Donnie's going over there tomorrow. Yeah, I would buy that armor too. That's a pretty good idea. Buy the armor. Go in debt if you got to. Put it on. Take whatever help you can possibly get. You're going into a war zone. But you know, you're in a spiritual war zone. You're in a spiritual war zone. And you know, and in spite of it, I don't know whether you know about the climate of the world and what it's like. We're about the only place that stands against homosexual marriages. America. About the only place. Canada, which doesn't even have the population of Texas, well, they've approved it. Europe's approved it. And they think of us as really wild people. And yet when I look at America, I think of us as pretty modernistic. Mm-hmm. I think we've lost a whole lot of things that used to be stood for right here. And you know why? Because the Christian church has not taken a stand. They don't want to be politically incorrect. They don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. They don't want to take a stand that somebody could actually criticize. That's a shame. I'm thankful that there are enough preachers in this country still to stand against it, and enough Christians in this country to stand against some of these things. Now he said, endure hardness as a good soldier. Every one of us have feelings. Every one of us is moved by our feelings. And at times we let our feelings get ahead of us, get a hold of us, and they hurt us. I would imagine that the most of the people that get discouraged in any church get discouraged because of hurt feelings. Well, I'll tell you what. My TI in the military hurt my feelings over and over again. Oh, he did. He hurt a lot of people's feelings. They run roughshod over you. If you've never been through a boot camp, then you really don't know what these guys go through. But they go through some things. And they want to toughen them up. My coaches hurt my feelings. Oh, yeah. I had one coach, he'd tell me, Kincaid, you draw blood the first quarter, I'm taking you out. He said, I want to see blood. See, we didn't have face masks in my day. And you wanted to smash the guy's face in the line across from you, put his nose all across his face. And I had a coach that would tell me, if I don't see blood the first quarter, I'm pulling you out. They hurt your feelings. Ah, you wimp, you're not very strong. I had a guy over 300 pounds that when I had my legs lifted off the ground would stand on my stomach. What was he doing? He just trying to be mean? No. He wanted to toughen me up. You know what soldiers have to be? Have to be tough. They got to have some toughness about them. They got to be able to endure some hardness. They got to put some calluses on their feet where they can walk 20 miles a day or 30 miles a day if they have to. And if they want them to go in the middle of the night, they got to go in the middle of the night and just keep right on going. Some of the feats that soldiers have done in war are just fascinating to read about. You think, I couldn't do this. How in the world could I do this? And yet, under certain circumstances, with the toughness that's built in and the strength that's built in there, well, what's God looking for? He's looking for Christians with toughness. Christians with hardness. Christians with calluses. When I was a milkman, it was before refrigerated trucks, so we used ice all the time. And so you chopped ice. Now, one thing you probably wouldn't think about is that when you chop that ice with an ice pick, slivers of that ice, just like glass, go up into your hand every day. Every day. I had a hand right here that any karate guy would have loved to have had. Because it had a callus from here all the way down to the end of my little pinky. That was one tough piece of hide that I had there. You know why? Because the slivers of ice were going up every day into their hand, over and over and over again, and it built a callus there to where that hand could take punishment. I didn't feel it. After the first couple of weeks, 3 weeks of being a milkman, where it didn't bother me at all to chop ice. No slivers hit my hand, it wouldn't bother me at all. You need some toughness to handle the devil, because the devil is no panty waste. He knows your weakness. He knows where he can hurt you. And don't think he doesn't want to hurt you. You are in a war, a spiritual war. He does not want you to come out of it victorious. He does not want you to come out of it praising the Lord. He does not want you to be faithful. He wants to find a way he can drop you, and he will need to endure hardness. He talks about enduring in another verse. Look at verse 10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, not getting into election and free will and all this stuff like this, for certain the Lord knows every person that's going to be saved. He knew it in eternity past before he ever created the world. God knew that. Paul said, I'm going to endure things. Now, here he is in bonds. And in fact, he talks about it a little bit, and I don't have time to take up all of the topic there. But he's in prison for his preaching, and he's still preaching in prison. And he said, I endure all things for what? The elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation. Now, think about this a minute. I love preaching. And I know that though I don't necessarily see all the results I would like to see, that I know preaching is the right thing to do. I don't preach because of the results I have.
Amen.
That does not keep me preaching. Results. Results are nice. I like them. I'd rather have results than not have results.
Amen.
But I want you to understand, if I don't ever get another result, it's not going to stop me from preaching. If I don't ever see the crowds, if I don't ever see somebody respond to my thing, that's not going to stop me from witnessing or passing out tracts or preaching the gospel. Why? I know that God's got some people out there that I'm supposed to reach. My job is not the results. I think we got it backwards in our generation. There's a whole lot of churches and a whole lot of soul winners, so-called. They've got it backwards. They think the results is in their hands. It's not. You go down to this chapter, go a little further down this chapter, he's going to say, if God peradventure will give them repentance. Nobody gets saved without God being in the picture. If God doesn't touch you, you can't get saved. If God doesn't convict you, you can't get saved. You may get convicted today and say, well, I'll just wait till tomorrow. How do you know God will be back tomorrow? You don't know. You don't have a guarantee. You don't know how long. I was 21 years old, and the thought was brought to my mind. I think it was brought by God. I had turned down God many times. I was not one of those that never been witnessed to or preached to. I'd been witnessed to plenty. I'd been preached to plenty. And I'd said no plenty. And you know what? The thought came to my mind, okay, son, if that's what you want, I'll leave you alone. Now, that scared me too. I didn't want to be left alone. I didn't want to finish up in hell. I did not want to finish up out there, go ahead and live my life and then have an eternity out there separated from God in a place called hell. That's a scary thought. He said, I endure all things. Now, most people don't go to church for this reason. They don't go to church that the gospel gets out. They don't go to church that souls be saved. They don't go to church that the Word of God stays pure. They go to church for convenience. They go to church for entertainment. They go to church to feel good. There are lots of reasons for people going to church. Why are you here? Just to be entertained? It's the right thing to do? You're a Christian and you want a testimony that you go to church? Or are you enduring some things that the gospel might go out and lost people might be saved? That's what you ought to be here for. You see, there's some things bigger than your will.
Amen.
Some things bigger than your pleasure.
Amen.
Some things bigger than your feelings. And you have to overcome these things. Why? By faith in what God has placed before you. And so here's this old preacher. And he's writing to Timothy. He tells him, first of all, he said, you find some faithful men. Find some faithful men. You commit yourself to faithful men. You remember Jesus? It says in the gospel one place, it says, he did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. But he committed himself to 12. And he told them when he committed it was, one of you is a devil. But he committed himself to 12. And he spent 3.5 years teaching those 12. And when he got through teaching those 12, 11 of them went to their death, faithful men. Commit to faithful men. Endure hardness as a good soldier. I heard someone say something about one young man. Said, well, he can't finish this, he can't finish that, he hasn't finished that. I said, wait a minute. He finished Marine boot camp, that's something. What are you finishing? What are you finishing? What are you enduring? Can you endure hardness? Well, I'll tell you what. If you ever want to be a preacher of the gospel, you better have a tough hide. You need a tough hide. You got to have some calluses. You got to endure some hardness. It's not just a little panty waist job. Really isn't. Not if you do it right. You need some toughness. You endure hardness. Why? So that the gospel goes out and those out there that need to hear God's message get to hear it. Amen? Well, I'm going to skip a few verses and look with me at verse 15. We are getting more and more a generation that doesn't like to read. That's because we're entertained so much by television and movies and visual aids and all the games. I watch the television, I see the ads for all these video games. They blow my mind. I'm not into that. So I cannot sympathize with you, Steve. I'm staying up till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning playing a game on my computer. But, and so many of the others of you, the video games. But they got one after another, after another, after another. And I heard a grandfather make the statement. He says, I don't know what to buy my 12-year-old grandson because he's got every new game that comes out. The day after it comes out, didn't know what to buy him. What about reading? What about reading? Somebody said, I don't like to read. Now, you lazy bum. Maybe you ought to learn to like to read. You know what he said right here? Study to show thyself approved unto God. Study. Can you be approved unto God if you don't do some studying? Doesn't look like it, does it? Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, it is a shame if you are a Christian witness or a preacher or a Sunday school teacher and you don't really rightly divide the word of truth.
Amen.
It is a shame if you don't spend any time reading it and trying to understand it. That is a shame. Maybe you ought to learn to read. Maybe you need to go back and read some more. You say, well, I read real slow. Well, go practice on it, huh?
Amen.
Put some effort out. You know, some of you guys are lifting weights. Boy, you got that weight and you put it up there. Man, I lifted this much and I pressed this much. And how about a little exercise here?
Amen.
Study to show thyself approved to whom? To God. You realize one of these days you're going to walk up before the absolute Almighty in such glory and splendor, and you have to tell Him, no, your book was dull. Why didn't you read it? Well, TV was more fun. All my buddies, they didn't care much for it, you know. Study to show thyself approved unto God. It's worth knowing.
Amen.
Some of you don't know the simple things about salvation. Some of you don't know the simple things about basic doctrine. You couldn't prove anything to anybody out of the Word of God. That's a shame. That's a shame. People, you don't call me as often as you used to. The long distance, I guess, that great charge of probably a quarter a call. I don't know what it cost you to call me. I used to get calls on, can I have somebody's telephone number? Brother Kincaid, where is that verse? Like you didn't own a concordance. How about studying to show yourself approved unto God? He's telling this preacher to study. Well, I guess you ought to be doing some studying yourself. If the preacher ought to be studying, you ought to be studying to make sure the preacher's telling you the truth.
Amen.
You ought to be able to have, you got the same book I've got. I don't use some mystery language that you don't know to correct you or to prove my point. I prove it from the Word of God, and you ought to be proving it from the Word of God, and you ought to be accepting it from the Word of God, and what God says is right, whether you like it or don't like it.
Amen.
If I'm right with this Word, you need to follow it. And if you don't think I'm right with it, you need to study and prove me wrong.
Amen.
Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. I have seen some workmen that ought to be ashamed. In all sorts of areas. You know, it's beautiful. I watched them lay this carpet. Been over here every day this week. And they weren't the fastest fellows in the world. Pretty laid back. But they did a pretty good job. And you know, there were certain areas that certain fellows took upon themselves that other guys didn't do. Same way with putting a rock around the house, you know. There were guys that were specialists. There were guys that took those big rocks and they chopped them off, and there was a guy coming along and he's the only one that did the windows and the doors. There was another one. He's the only one that sawed the things up and made them square. They had their expertise and they had their knowledge. I was not ashamed of them. I could look at them and say, talented men, hardworking men, men who know what they're doing. Isn't that beautiful? Walk up to a mechanic and he knows what he's doing. That's a beautiful thing. Walk up to a doctor, a brain surgeon, and he knows what he's doing. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? What a shame, though, if you don't know. Well, how about you as a preacher of the gospel? How about you as a witness of the gospel? How about you as a missionary? How about you as a Sunday school teacher? Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This Bible is truth. That's one point of faith I have. This is the truth. When I'm in agreement with this, I'm right. When I'm in disagreement with this, I'm wrong.
Amen.
That's just as simple as I know how to make it. Look down at verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Think about this a minute. I just want to take that last part there for a minute. How about testimony? What kind of a pastor, a preacher, would I be if I didn't have a testimony that went along with what I preach? How long would you listen to me? Not very long. I wouldn't. If a guy preached against drinking and I found him down at the bar drinking, How long would you follow that man? I wouldn't follow him. Well, by the same token, Christian friend, how about your testimony? Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You need to know what iniquity is and you need to depart from it. There ought to be a testimony. You shouldn't be just like the rest of the world. You shouldn't be. If there's not something different about you, something's wrong.
That's right.
Maybe it's wrong in your heart. Maybe it's wrong in your mind. Maybe you haven't studied the Word of God well enough. But whatever it is, he said, said right here, God's foundation stands sure. No matter how many false prophets or false teaching or false brothers that there are out there, God's foundation is sure. He knows who are His. What do we know? God knows everyone that belongs to Him. And then He says, let every one of you that names the name of Jesus Christ, I'm a Christian, depart from iniquity. You got no business drinking with the drunks. You got no business running around with the worldly crowd. You got no business there. You got no business having the same testimony as the rest of the world has. You got no business being there. You name the name of Jesus Christ, there ought to be something different about you. And I'm not telling you ought to wear clothes like a nun. But I'm telling you, you shouldn't wear things like the rebellious of the world either. Some of you, old and young, think you got to look like the rebellious crowd in Hollywood. No, you don't. You ought to look something different. Find something different. You name the name of Jesus Christ, then you ought to have a testimony that you live by that name. In fact, he comes down to it again. Look in verse 22. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We take it for granted, and some of the young people get bad mouth because of it, but we take it for granted that young people are going to be stupid. That's a given. I was stupid. You were stupid. Anybody want to deny that? All I got to do is talk to somebody that knows you and we'll find out just how stupid you really were. You really wouldn't want us to tell the whole people what you did, would you? It's a good thing you don't. Young people, I know you think that old man up there doesn't have a brain in his head. He does not communicate with me at all. He was never that young. He's always been an old fogey. Tain't so, McGee. Tain't so. What do you say, young people? Now, he's talking to a preacher here. He's a young preacher. Flee also youthful lust. There are youthful lust, wildness, drinking, drunkenness, sex, fornication, garbage all around. Why would you want to dress like that crowd? You don't want to. You want to distance yourself from that crowd. Look what he says. Follow. He said flee, and he said follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I was a teenager. I'd lost interest in church. I didn't want to go. My daddy was worried about me. My daddy and my mother were Christians. I was a professing Christian. But I was pretty wild. And they thought, well, maybe we're going to too small a church and you don't have enough young people to pick from. So they took me downtown to a great big church that had hundreds of young people. Thousands, I guess, of young people. And I tried. I went with them. You know, I went out with some of them on some things. These are church people. These are regular people in church all the time. They did the same stupid things my poor boys from Burbank did. And when I spent a night or two with them doing that, I said, they got nothing I don't have. And I blew them off. Whew. Just like that. Because of their testimony. Because of the way they acted and where they went. And I went my way. And I didn't think they had anything I needed. Christian young people, you need to flee some things, you need to follow some things, and you need to find out which crowd you're going to be with. You choose the wrong crowd and the wrong way, you're going to hurt somebody out there. They're not going to believe you're saved. They're not going to believe you have anything different than they have. You're just another dumb kid. without a testimony. And it doesn't matter what comes out of your mouth, they won't believe you. He said here, you flee youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You pick your friends. A good soldier, a good general, picks his battle and his place of battle. You get caught when you're not prepared, you lose. Study a little bit of military history. And location, location, location may be very important, not only in real estate, but in military battles. Somebody like Alexander the Great picked his battles to his own advantage. Sometimes you get caught in the wrong place, the wrong time, because you didn't pick your battle. You didn't pick your place. You went to the wrong place at the wrong time. You were in the wrong car on the wrong night. You got to learn to say no to some people's friendships.
Amen.
You don't need to be approved by everybody. You don't have to have that many friends. One or two good friends are worth an awful lot. And a lot of these so-called friends and acquaintances, they won't do you any good. They're going to hurt you. One more principle I want to touch on this morning. Look at verse 25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. He says, a servant of the Lord must not strive, be gentle, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. I don't know how many people in my life I have talked to that are in opposition to themselves. Go down there to jail today. You're going to find some people that did things against themselves. Walk out in the bars on a Saturday night. You're going to find people doing things against themselves. They oppose themselves. They're not doing things good for themselves. They're not doing things right for themselves. They are opposing their own good. Now, they're very difficult to deal with. They're full of themselves. They're difficult to reason with. They don't have the mental capacity to see the Word of God. They don't have ears to hear. And what did he say? In meekness, instructing those. Now, that doesn't mean you can't preach like John the Baptist or Elijah. No, that has its place too. But that's not the only way you deal with people. He said you come up to somebody who is in his very thinking, in his actions, he is opposing his own best good, and you instruct him. You reason with him out of the Scriptures. You talk with him. I've told the story many times, but it is my story. It happened to me. An airborne, tough soldier, mad at God because his daddy was a preacher and he didn't spend as much time with him as he wanted. But he was mad at God. We went fishing down to Port Aransas. And I listened to his story. I listened to his venom, his anger. And I said, you know the Bible. How many people in the Bible that opposed God ever won? And he thought for a little bit. He said, nobody. I said, you sure about that? I'm sure about that. Then how are you going to win? You're mad at God? You're opposing God now? How are you going to win? He said, I guess I'm not. I said, why don't you get smart and get on God's side? You know, you can repent and change. And he did. He preaches now. Loves his daddy. Things are going good. They oppose themselves. Their thinking and their reasoning, their emotions, their power, whatever they've got within their personality, they're doing everything to defeat themselves. Some of you may be here this morning. You're opposing yourself. The way you're thinking, the decisions you've made, are all against your own good. They're not for you. You're making stupid moves because you're thinking stupid thoughts. You're in opposition to the Word of God. You're not right with this book right here. And yet you think you're right. If you're wrong with this book, you're wrong. You're here and you're lost today. You're opposing yourself. Your best good would be to repent. Change your mind and think, I'm wrong. I'm wrong. I did it wrong. I'm thinking wrong. I must be thinking wrong because I'm on the wrong side of God. I don't have peace with God. I don't have salvation. I'm headed for hell. That's wrong thinking. And God tells me, instruct them. Instruct them because they're opposing themselves. Peradventure. It's almost like by chance, isn't it? By chance to us, not on God's side, but peradventure, God will give them repentance. What a blessing. How many can remember when God gave you repentance? How many remember when you had been opposing yourself? You all did it. You were opposing yourself by your thinking. You were opposing yourself by your reasoning. You were opposing yourself by your rebellion. You were opposing yourself by your companionship. And then God, out of the clear blue sky, came down and touched your mind and your heart, and you changed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. He can do that for you today. He can do that for you today. There was a day I was lost, and the next day I was saved. What a wonderful thing. Not everybody's got that same kind of testimony. I wouldn't have to know my birth date, Brother Brian, to know I was born. I'm here.
That's right.
Couldn't have got here any other way. Only thing I know about my birth date, even though I was there, was what my folks told me. Otherwise, I wouldn't know my birthday. But you could have a birthday today. Today. Right here and now, you could have a birthday. Or maybe my little Christian friend, man or woman, boy or girl, you could recognize, I have been thinking like the rest of the world thinks and not like God thinks. I've been running trying to please the world and running trying to please God. An old man gave some good advice to a young man on principles that ought to be in the church. Are these things in you? Are you so smart you're smarter than God? You're so smart you know more than anyone around you. Well, if that's the case, you got troubles coming, my friend. They're coming your way. Tighten your seatbelt, man. A wreck's on the way. But you know what? You can prevent a whole lot of problems by believing what God says, repenting of your sins, and taking Christ as your Savior. There is a Savior. He's a wonderful Savior. He's got power enough to change your mind and change your heart and change your life and change your eternity, all because you would believe and repent. He died in your place. He paid your debt. God's done everything possible for your salvation. All you have to do is believe it and receive it. If you're here without Christ, I invite you to come to Him and be saved. If you're a Christian and you hear and God's spoken to your heart about anything, the altar's open. Let's stand and sing number 249.